Hebrews chapter 13, but we will return to 1 Timothy a little bit later. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, God has provided us with leaders for our church called elders and deacons. Each family has an elder and deacon to watch over them. Do you know who your family elder and deacon are? If not, ask your parents. And then the second is, will you take a moment to pray for them today? Three, why is it important that the leaders of the church believe that the Bible really is the Word of God? Four, why is it important that the leaders of the church follow Jesus' example when they lead? And five, if we have godly leaders, will it be easier for us to encourage them and follow what they say? And why will it be easier? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is the word of God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There ends a reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is truth, and that you give us all the information necessary for faith and for life, and also to guide your church in the way that we are supposed to operate under your authority and for your greatest glory. Lord, we pray now as we turn our attention to the preaching of your word, as we move from your holy, perfect, and inerrant and infallible word to the preaching of your word, we pray still that we would hear from you this morning. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit for the preacher and for all of us who will hear, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and that we would respond accordingly to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series on what our core beliefs as a church are, and we are looking at what our strategies are to pursue those core beliefs. It may be surprising to you or even strange to you that something like church operations or church government would be at the very core of what we believe. But let me explain. See, we believe, first of all, that God's word is our authority in everything, that it really is God's word. Therefore, we believe that all of our doctrine must come from the word of God, and therefore our very structure as a church would come from the word of God. And so from sound doctrine from the word comes sound structure. Our church is a spiritual entity. It's a biblical entity, it's a spiritual entity, and it's an entity that operates on a practical level. And God has given us information in his word on how we're to operate. It's not something that we made up. The way that we govern our church is not something that we've come up with, though it's a brilliant plan operationally. It's not man-made. The offices of elder and deacon are God-ordained offices. And so basically our structure is elder rule and the deacons minister in the church as leaders. And the way a church goes will very much be affected by the leadership. We never forget that all of this is about the kingdom of God. We'll never forget that this is about God's kingdom, God's church, what God is doing on the earth. And so we're involved in that. If what the Bible says is not true, if the gospel is not true, then all of what we're doing as a church is really irrelevant. As Paul says, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, and if all those things aren't true about salvation, that we are to be pitied among all men. Pitied above all. It's true about the church too. We're to be an institution that should be pitied if we're here gathering together and none of what we believe really is true. But Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is very much alive. He's the King and head of his church. And so what the church does and how it operates is very important to the way that God advances his kingdom here on earth. Well, the church is made up of people on a journey. And people on a journey in a world where we are confronted with many, many challenges, not only from the world, but with our own struggles and our own sinfulness. We need help in the journey. We need help in the battle. So, first of all, the elders and deacons are ministering to the body of Christ to strengthen and edify and take care of the body of Christ. But the world is a lost place. And so the leaders of the church in particular are to lead in what's called disciple-making in this world. We're all to be a part of it, but we're also to have an impact as leaders on the world around us. In fact, I would suggest that while it's not necessarily spelled out for elders and deacons, it's very much assumed that they will be a part of this process called disciple-making. In other words, gathering people in from the world to be followers of Christ and to call them into the kingdom of God. And so the church needs leadership and the world needs officers that are ready to shine as lights in this dark world. I'm going to bring three distinct messages. Don't worry, not three full sermons this morning. Very often in ordination services, you'll have a sermon, and then you'll have a charge to the elders and deacons, and then you'll have a charge to the congregation. I'm going to do them all in one message. First of all, a sermon on church office. Again, simply, God has provided a structure for his church for efficient operation. And that structure is not hierarchical. There's not one person or a couple people at the top with all these ranks coming down from the top down to the body of Christ. No, the leaders of the church are from among the people. You might say normal Christians, normal people from the ranks of the body. Church leadership is not a corporate structure. It's not a military structure. It's a uniquely designed structure for the spiritual body of Christ. God has made that provision for his church through leadership. He's always provided leadership throughout the Old Testament. There were always leaders, very often some that failed miserably, but nonetheless, God had structured his Old Testament people with leadership. In the New Testament, the same is true. First of all, it was the apostles. And then the disciples. And then when the disciples were overwhelmed by trying to take care of too many of the mercy needs in the church, God brought in the office of deacon. And so we kind of see the shaping of the offices of elder and deacon through that. And as we see the church proper organized, we see those specific offices laid out for the church to follow. I'm going to read a quote from a man named David Dixon, who was an elder in the Scottish Presbyterian Church in the 1800s. And I'm going to add deacons in here because his book is called The Work of the Elder, but these things apply to deacons as well. He writes, "We need no new machinery in the Christian church. It is all provided ready to our hand in the Presbyterian system. What we need is motive power to set it going and to keep it going. We need the baptism of the Spirit to fill us as elders and deacons with love and zeal, that we may labor in our offices and that the work of our hands may be established." And so those who are called to office need to be always renewed with vigor and zeal for the call that we're called to do, both elders and deacons. But I would also add to what he says is that we need young men to aspire to the office of elder and deacon. And so we need to pray for our church that he would be preparing men to fulfill these roles. Men especially geared and designed for working in the kingdom and within the church for nourishing and nurturing, the care of bodies and souls. So now let's look, if you will, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Read the qualifications. Most of them simply speak for themselves, so I'll need to say very little. I want you to notice that there is some overlap between elder and deacon. They're distinct offices. One does not necessarily lead to another, although in our system very often a deacon will become an elder later, but they're distinct gifts. They're not stepping stones from one to another. And so first I want to read the qualifications for overseers or elders. I also want to mention, we mentioned the Presbyterian system. We sometimes struggle with that word. A Presbyterian simply means elder. We're elder ruled. We have a problem with Presbyterian because there are certain segments of what's called the Presbyterian church who have ruined that word for us by throwing out the word of God and embracing basically the mindset of the world. I always have to explain we're not those Presbyterians. But what is a presbyter? Same thing as a bishop, same thing as an elder. Pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. And so those who are called to be elders, we have to remember the dominant principles in our calling. We have to remember that our call is to serve God well in all these aspects. And some will have the gift parts in more full bloom than others. But when it comes to the character parts of being called to an elder, they have to be in full bloom all the time. Because a man who is called and equipped to be an officer in the church, elder or deacon, must be a man of solid Christ-like character. And I would say that the character traits that shape the elder in particular, first and foremost, are love, and born from that love, nurture. Love and nurture. A real care for souls and a real concern for the growth and prosperity of the souls over which they've been given care. You might be surprised that I didn't say a whole realm of gifts or authority, but I can tell you when I look at a man that I want to serve with as an elder and I'm under the same scrutiny, I want godly character. I will tell you that very often when it comes to looking at preachers, in other words, in our system, there's teaching elders who are preachers and ruling elders who rule the church. Very often in looking at preachers, there's an overemphasis on gifts and ability and very often character. And interpersonal skills are entirely overlooked, and sometimes that can turn into a disaster. It can't be when we're looking at men to serve in his church. Godly, Christ-like character for the elder. The thing I want you to hang on today is love and nurture. For deacons, pick up again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Again, men of character. Certainly gifted, but men first and foremost of character. And so, if I'm going to give two words again, like I did with the elders, I would say those two words are love and compassion. Love and compassion, a genuine concern for the well-being, both in body and in soul, of the people that they've given to take care of. And so that's sort of a mini sermon on the offices, and now a charge to our officers. Men, hold sound doctrine. Live sound lives. And serve the church in a sound way. I'm going to highlight a couple of things here. The first one may seem very obvious. Very obvious, but the men who serve as elders and deacons are to be converted men. Now, hopefully, your minds are saturated enough with God's word to know that true belief and true submission to Christ is essential to serving in a church. But I can tell you, that's not always the test that churches use for men who will serve as elders and deacons. And very often, that's not even taken into that much consideration, particularly with the office of deacon. But you see, we have a high view, first of all, of what Christ has done in saving souls. But we also have a high view of what he's doing in his church. And so we understand that elders and deacons must, simply said, be saved. I'm going to quote this gentleman, David Dixon, again. He says, the office and work of being spiritual, it is necessary that elders, and again, I'll put in deacons, I'll say officers, the offices and work of being spiritual, it is necessary that officers should be spiritual men. It is not necessary that they be men of great gifts or worldly position, of wealth or high education. But it is indispensably necessary that they be men of God, at peace with him, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Engaged in the embassy of reconciliation, they must be themselves reconciled. We must love the Master and the work for the Master's sake. If we do not love it, if we do love it, it will be a happy service because it is a willing service. And as our souls, our work will prosper. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. Again, if I had my druthers, you know that word druthers, my grandmother used to use the word druthers. If I had my choices, I would always choose a godly man as opposed to an ungodly man who is gifted. I would always choose a godly, gracious man over a man who may be very bright, even immersed in scripture and doctrine and a great administrator. I would still choose a man who is a servant, a humble servant of God, over any that doesn't know Christ. See, all the qualities that are expected of church officers are true of genuine Christians, but we need to know that our officers are striving in an exemplary way to live godly lives. So first of all, converted men. Secondly, humble men. Humble men. That might seem counterintuitive. Children, that word's a weird word. Counterintuitive means it's really the opposite of what you might think would be best. And so you might think that a man who's very successful, who's very smooth or whatever it may be, would make a really good elder for the church. But if he's at all proud, which is in direct contrast to being Christ-like, he's not quite qualified to serve in office in God's church. A proud officer is an oxymoron. Now, children, again, I have to help you with a word. Because when you think of oxymoron, don't think of this weird beast with horns. An oxymoron means two things that don't go together. And pride and serving in God's church do not go together. Have in your mind always officers, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. That's your image. Humility. In contrast to pride, I think pride is the biggest hindrance to Christ-likeness. Because so many other sins flow from pride. Humility, integrity, honesty in all your dealings, sincerity, genuine, earnest, in all things, in your life, in your call to God's glory, always having others' interests in mind, and God's glory in mind. Sincere, earnest in your care for souls. And I have to add sacrificial because I'm not going to lie. Serving as an officer requires investment. And can at times be, if there is such a thing, spiritually exhausting. It certainly can be at times emotionally exhausting. But there's also the practical sacrifice of time and effort. But if you're called to it, God will give you the grace. God will give you the grace. You know, I love when we approach someone who is clearly called to be a deacon or to be an elder, and their lives are as busy as everybody else's life. But they have a true sense of God's calling them, and their answer is that wonderful double negative that goes something like, I can't not serve. I can't not serve if God has called me to serve. If God's people have seen that I have gifts, I cannot ignore that calling. Well, the calling is a very serious one, isn't it? Care for souls. We're told that by the writer of Hebrews. Care for souls, for which we'll give an account. We have to constantly make decisions in the best interest of God's glory and for the best interests of the people. And our primary concern always, always has to be what glorifies God and advances His kingdom and edifies His people and challenges sinners. And so now the charge to the congregation is very brief. If it's true, and I trust it is true, that the officers in the church always operate with God's glory in mind and the good of your souls in mind and try as best as they can to make all their decisions and approach it with those two things always in mind, then I would strongly encourage you to receive their ministries with grace and show that by your support. Through your prayers and your encouragement. But here's the hard one. That trusting that God has given them wisdom and that they really do wrestle with things, that you would also submit to their authority. As they strive to guide you wisely and make decisions very seriously as they've been called to lead, you need to trust them. And in your vows, and in the vows we just took, we have agreed to submit. They're to submit to one another, and we're to submit to their authority. Now, that's a difficult thing when we take it out of context. But if a godly man is leading you, just like in marriage, submission should not be difficult. If godly elders and deacons are leading you, submission should not be difficult. Every time I think of this word, obey or submit, my mind races back to this crazy incident that I'll just share with you for a moment because it applies to our vows. But I was doing a wedding in our neighborhood and our old church. A couple who said they weren't believers and they didn't go to church had been living together for years. They had children together, but they never got married. And believing that marriage is a good thing and believing that our community fares the better when God's plan for husbands and wives and for men and women is fulfilled, that it would be a good thing to me for me to do their wedding. I was licensed to do it and ordained to do it. So I met with them very foolishly only once. And the wedding was in their house and it was pretty crowded, but I had the bride and the groom standing here, and my mistake was that I'd never run the vows past them up until this point. And so as I read the vows to the man, and that went very well, and he said, I do, reading the vows to the woman, and of course everyone's very quiet and listening intently, and I said, and will you agree to love and cherish and obey this man? Whoa, whoa, whoa! She stopped the wedding right in the middle. Hold on. Hold on. And of course, everybody was like, wah! I agree to love and cherish this man, but I'm not going to agree to obey and submit to him. Well, what could I do? I just shrugged my shoulders and went on with the wedding, and hopefully things went well for them. But here's the thing. You've taken vows in this church of submission to the authorities that God has put over you for the good of your souls and for his glory. And so I would urge you in keeping your vows to say, yes, I will submit humbly and graciously, and I will obey the direction of the leaders. Of course, if they have God's glory in mind. Of course, if they have God's kingdom in mind. Of course, if they have the good of your soul in mind. If that's amiss, then there's a lot more things amiss. But if they're godly, sincere, converted, humble, men of integrity and sincerity, making the sacrifice to serve, honor them, support them, willingly submit to them as a normal thing. But I can even say this, and I'm almost done. Even if, and I trust it will never be, but even if you are under discipline of the church, the elders in particular who are in charge of that, the elders have your good and your restoration always in mind. And so even discipline for the saint under godly leadership is a good thing. Well, I'll close with a verse that I started with. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can know the one head and ruler of your church, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that by your grace, you have given leaders in your church who are thoroughly under the authority of our King and our Lord, but who, in imitation of our Lord, while he humbly walked in this earth, have humbled themselves before you to serve you in a Christ-like fashion in their lives and to serve you in a Christ-like fashion in your church. We thank you for that. And Lord, you've given us elders and deacons in our midst, some who have gone emeritus or retired from active service, but nonetheless ordained by your church, some who are active right now, who are ready and willing to serve. Lord, we pray that you would give them the strength and the zeal and the humility and all those things necessary to serve well. and help us to honor and support them and encourage them. And we do pray that you would prepare many young men for service in these offices in your church, in this church, because you've given us a great work to do to carry on. And as we serve you as men, women, and children in the church, we pray that you would provide for us that leadership that you've ordained for our good and for your glory. So we come to you with these prayers in the name of our Savior, the King and Head of the Church, Jesus Christ, with the help of your Holy Spirit. Amen.